Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let us hear this invitation to prayer written by Samuel Miller. O God, whether a man be on land or at sea or in the air, he hath need of thee. Whether he be at home or far abroad, among friends or strangers or enemies, thy comradeship shall steady him. Whether he be sick or well, in despair or gladness, perplexed or at ease, thought of thee shall strengthen him. Whether he knows thee or not, thou shalt not forsake him. Thy mercy shall be greater than his waywardness, thy faith in him stronger than his doubt of thee. Whether his heart be broken or his spirit proud, thy mercy will guide him with patience until he enters the eternal kingdom, where all men are as children before thee. Whether he has too much or too little of this world's goods for his own good, whether his reputation is better than his soul or his soul better than his reputation, whether he knows much of this world's wisdom or little, thou shalt walk with him until at last his eyes waken from their blindness, and he shall see thy light. Then he will be thy son indeed, and wherever he may be, he shall be at home with thee. Let us make our prayers known silently to God, and then unite in the Lord's Prayer. Hear our prayers, O Lord, in the name of him who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Open thou our lips, O Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For It is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we're always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Last night when my wife came back from church and I was toiling away on what I would say today, she asked me what it was I intended to speak about, and she said, "Well, you've talked about that before. I was there when you spoke on that text." And I said, "Well, what did I say?" Well, she said, "I don't know." Well, that gave me considerable relief. And then I began to think, I said, "Yes, I think I have spoken on that text." And as I remember, John Eddins was present in the summer school chapel the day I preached on that text. I think maybe I'd better call him and find out what I said. But instantly I thought better of it. And I said to myself, a professor does well to remember his own thoughts. He certainly cannot be expected to remember the thoughts of others. So, taking renewed heart, I say, with the words of Paul in another context, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Now, this word of Paul that we have read reminds us of our Christian existence. We have a treasure. And the apostle is specific about what this treasure is. It is the light of the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that God loves sinners. It's the proclamation that God acts to bring men into his loving purpose through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the glorious treasure of redemption. And it's not so much that we have the treasure as it is that the treasure has us. The treasure is the gospel, and the gospel is God at work in Jesus Christ. But this treasure that we possess never leads us to arrogant boasting or to spurious self-assurance. This precious prize that transforms our human existence into Christian existence is God's gift. So then our Christian existence tells us something about ourselves that has been made possible by the treasure of the gospel of Christ. Further, the word of the apostle makes us aware of our mortality. It does this, first of all, by reminding us that faith does not preserve us from the hard realities of human existence. Christian existence is not the absence of human existence, but human existence transformed. Not in the absence of life's hard realities, but in their presence. The Christian disciple finds the thread of Christian purpose, however tangled or knotted at times it may seem to be. Paul speaks plainly of the darkness and the brightness of Christian existence. We are often troubled but not crushed, sometimes in doubt, but never in despair. There are many enemies, but we are never without a friend. And though badly hurt at times, we're not destroyed. Now, clearly in this context, he means to emphasize to us the resources that we have in this life. Nevertheless, he makes clear that there is the darkness as well as the brightness in the Christian life. And it comes, this darkness does, to the Christian as well as to the non-Christian in the world. Life has its way of reminding us that we Christians too are earthen vessels. We are scarred. We are marred. We are shattered. We are broken, just like other men. Our salvation does not lie in our indestructibility, but in the power of God who makes all things new. But a second remarkable thing about the Christian understanding of life is that recognition of human limitation does not qualify life, but emancipates it. It does not cripple it, it heals it. It does not ground it, it gives it wings. In understanding our mortality, our humanity, we learn to trust God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We understand our limitations is God's possibility. We see our frailty is God's strength. Our mortality becomes the instrument of his immortality. This word of Paul also authenticates our mission. We live life by terms of the cross. Self-denying, self-emptying, forgiving, serving, loving. In the very same experiences that try the souls of all men, the disciple of Christ lives out the meaning of life he has learned from Christ. Not only is the Christian not exempt from the trials of life, he is called to live a redeemed life that becomes a redeeming life because it becomes a means by which God tells again the story of the sacrificial love of his Son. The Christian is called to die for the Lord who died for him. And he dies by living the dying of Jesus. Our dying takes place by living for him in terms of the cross. So that the Christian does not wear out, he lives out. So the God who works in us works through us. At the very time when life is hard for us, Christ is at work in us. And Jesus is visible in our lives when no victory within our lives is visible to us. Those who see his cross at work in us will sense his resurrection in us. But men do not know the resurrection in us until they've seen the cross in us. Life comes through death still. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, all I want is to know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection. And then he tells us how this comes true for him. It comes by sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death in the hope that he might be raised with him from death to life. This word of the apostle, last of all, reminds us that our resources are invisible. We do not turn back in pilgrimage if we do not to stand vindicated before the eyes of men. When we look back, we see the crucified one and the light of the knowledge of God's glory shining in his face. And we look up. And in the words of the apostle in the 18th verse of this chapter, we fix our attention not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. And trust in Christ, we nurture our lives so that in spending our lives for Christ, we do not spend ourselves, but find the renewal he gives unto the perfect day. Faith does not become disconsolate in the midst of this life because its eyes are set upon the unseen that is veiled by a heavenly Father who will not disappoint our faith in his Son. We need no outward sign of victory because we are kept by the victory of the cross which is planted in the castles of our hearts. Let us begin the new term by remembering the high calling that is ours in our most holy faith, to live to die, and to die to live. Holy Father, take our words and use them in thy word, in the world thou dost love. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.